So may the words of my lips and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God. Amen. So Jesus has been baptized, and there is immediate interest in him and what he represents. Even without beginning his ministry, he's starting a bit of a stir, and disciples of John are going over to him. Soon he will gather his own disciples. But first, he takes this curious trip into the wilderness. That wasn't a particularly difficult thing to do. Where John, well, at least traditionally baptized, is surrounded by the stuff. Miles and miles of it. Just take one step away from the River Jordan, and there you are. It's in the wilderness. Today, most of the ground is mined, which does add a certain zest to being in the wilderness. But Jesus didn't experience that. Mark's gospel, in describing the same story, says that Jesus was thrown out into the wilderness. He uses the same word that is used for the casting out of demons. It's something forceful. It's something irresistible. Go. The implication being that God knows that Jesus needs this, just as he needs his baptism in order to begin his public ministry. His baptism affirms his identity. His time in the wilderness confirms it. For he is tested as to who he is, and who he is in relation to God. Now, I don't know whether you've ever fasted. Some people will miss a meal, particularly at this time of Lent, use the time in prayer and reflection, and maybe donate the money the meal might have cost to a charity. Maybe you've had to fast in preparation for some medical procedure. Or maybe you've chosen to fast as a directly spiritual experience. The human body can survive only about 3 days without water. So people who fast would normally carry on drinking water. But it can survive for some 40 or so days without food. But as we deny ourselves food, our body responds in a variety of ways, and we can go through some quite deep and rich experiences. So much so that fasting has been used by many people of faith in many different traditions and religions as a way of becoming more sensitive to what God might be saying. We're told that the devil appeared to Jesus at the end of his 40 days and nights. By then he would have been very weak with hunger. He probably felt quite hyper alert, very much in touch with himself, his own feelings, the sounds and the senses of his environment, and probably with his God also. The temptations start in a small way. How often is that true? He's hungry. He has some awareness of his power and authority. It would be quite a practical, quite a sensible, quite a pragmatic thing to turn just one or two of those stones into just a small loaf of bread. What harm could that do, even to himself? And temptation's like that, isn't it? It's generally quite subtle, not blatant. The blatant ones are easier to deal with. It's the subtle ones that are difficult to spot. When you know something is wrong, well, you're faced with a stark choice. You either do the wrong or you don't. But what if you're not sure? What if you think that this particular thing actually makes a good deal of sense and therefore is probably all right? I'm a pragmatic person. It's how I work. So that's probably a temptation that I'm quite vulnerable to. It's only much later, when you see the fallout, the implications, that temptation is recognized for what it really is. I once worked for a couple of years in an inner-city parish where there was a great deal of low-level crime. Very little, very serious crime, but a lot of low-level crime. And it was wrong, of course. People stealing, shoplifting, and so on. But then again, the main local employer, a manufacturer of pork pies of, it must be said, dubious quality, would take on many unemployed people and employ them gainfully until they'd been working about long enough to get some longer-lasting workers' rights, in which case they would face a predictable downturn and dismiss the lot of them, with the guarantee that in a few months they'd get more work. They were abused in the way they were treated. They were shown that there was no such thing as justice, so why would they practice justice themselves? How do you determine what's really temptation? The second temptation of Jesus was far less subtle, but rather more impressive. There's Jesus, transported, in a vision, let's say, to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. He can see all of the temple and all that's going on there, the various courts, the sacrifices. He can see beyond it to the great hubbub of the city, and there, of course, beyond that, to the wilderness himself. He's tempted again. Be like Superman. Fly away from here. Cast yourself down. You'll be all right. You won't actually hit the ground. God will intervene before you get there. And this, of course, is backed up by the accurate quotation of Scripture. It's an illustration in how we need to be careful in reading Scripture. Not so selective. If you want, you can justify almost anything with a carefully chosen sentence or two from the Bible. So we need more than proof texts to justify our actions. But to immerse ourselves in Scripture and understand the whole character of God. It's like when we hear a negative report about somebody. We shouldn't judge it on those particular words or claims, but on what we know they're like truly as a person. Mindful also that even the best of us can act out of character, make a mistake. How do you identify whether or not your inner voice comes from God? That's the difficult thing. Can Jesus trust himself to throw himself down? Is it true that he can do that? Scripture says so. And the sad part is that because of that fear, we often ignore our own intuition, that inner voice that can guide us, and so it disappears. It's safer that way, but it can be a little bit like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. For God does speak to us through intuition. In all of his temptations, Jesus drew on the resources of Scripture to check out whether or not the voices he heard seemed to be from God. And if our intuition doesn't fit with the general thrust of Scripture, it's very unlikely to be from God. And then the third temptation, the least subtle of all. Almost as though, having failed with clever and heavily disguised insinuations, the devil goes all out and appeals directly to sheer greed, but also maybe to expediency. Jesus sees the whole world spread out before him. He sees it in its beauty, and I dare say also in its awfulness. He becomes aware that through his gifts, he can exercise colossal power. The exercise of power is always temptation, and we probably all fall prey to it at one time or another. All of this can be yours. Look, Jesus, you don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to tread that lonely, isolated, painful road. You don't need to be humiliated. They could call you king instead, and this time mean it. All you need to do, well, it's nothing much really. Just take a moment, and then it's done, and all of this is yours. It's easy to look at public leaders, politicians and the like, those who hold real substantial power, and point the finger at them for their abuses of power in their relationships and their satisfying their own needs. But what about us? It's very easy from a position of even slight power to bully verbally or emotionally, physically, those who are less powerful. But it's also very easy for the apparently powerless to resort to manipulation to gain their own way. And that can be quite difficult to spot. We all have power, to some degree and in some direction. How is that power exercised? And do we ever recognize it as temptation? But the encouraging aspect of this story of Jesus in the wilderness is that once he recognized the temptations, once he saw them for what they were, they became much easier to spot and eventually ceased altogether. And Jesus left that wilderness, strengthened in who he was and the precise nature of his calling. Yes, he was powerful, but that power was to be used in service of others, poured out. Yes, he could throw himself down from the temple and be saved, but he gave his life for the salvation of many. And yes, he could turn even the stones of the desert into bread. And so a few short days later, off he goes to a wedding and turns water into wine.